Good evening, folks. Welcome to our midweek Bible study. Thank you for joining us here as we look once again at what God has to say about us, our role as His royal priesthood, and as we also try to kind of wrap our minds around considering the message of salvation as based in the New Testament in maybe a way that we haven't ever considered it before. That is that we are not, of course, discrediting anything that we've learned or practiced in our churches and in our spiritual life over the years, but we're tuning our ears to hear some of the harmonies written into Scripture that were always meant to accompany the melody line of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ that we've always known. So let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer to ready our hearts to receive the teaching of the Word. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we are thankful that You are the great King over all things. We are thankful, too, that You are the great High Priest who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, who intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us. Lord, we pray that as we follow, as we are inspired by Your service, by Your identity, that You would use us in our capacity as Your royal priests, as the ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation here, to speak the peace and the truth of Your word into a world that so desperately needs it. We do intercede for that world now, here in this moment. We pray, Father, that You would bind up the wounds that have shown up on every side, wounds from this coronavirus pandemic, from racism, from all these different things that our society has been struggling with. Lord, we lift it up to You and we pray that You would be magnified. Glorify Yourself in these things and pour out Your healing upon the brokenness of our nation, our community, and ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, what I want to do is kind of bring to completion our first look at this topic. And this session today, session 5, really is the one where we are going to tie up some threads that we've been talking about, starting from the New Testament teachings of us as God's royal priesthood, and then what we've been working through in the early chapters of Genesis. Today we're going to tie all those things together and get a first glimpse of what this big picture tapestry looks like of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ considered in the context of creation as a temple of God's glory. And I think what you'll find, what I've found, is that this perspective helps to make sense of certain verses, certain passages in the New Testament that we've never really known what to do with or how to interpret or what they mean in any practical sense. We're going to be looking at those today. So this is kind of the wrap-up of the big picture. And then in the weeks to come, I'd like to take a closer look at some of the specific and practical ways that the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together in this vision. So we're going to look at like specific practices of the temple in the Old Testament and the priesthood and see how they relate to things that we now do as Christians today. We're going to take an in-depth look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and show the ways in which He Himself modeled this vision of the King and the great High Priest, and that we share in His identity as members of the body of Christ. But as I said, that's all going forward. My hope, just to share this with you, my hope is that maybe at some point I can turn this material into a book, maybe a book of pastoral counsel or something like that. You know, it's never a guaranteed thing that when you sit down to write a book that anything will come of it. But I'd like to make a try, since I feel like this is material that has spoken to me and that I think would be useful for the church as a whole. So I hope you'll permit me to work through some of that material here together in our time in these studies so that I'll have it better articulated and more well thought out when I go down to possibly put these things down on paper. So today what we are going to be looking at is a few passages of Scripture, most from the New Testament, that kind of speak to the way we've been talking about salvation in Jesus Christ and the creation as the temple of God and we as God's royal priests within that creation. So what I want to suggest that this vision of creation as the temple of the glory of God. The intended picture of God's created order as being a temple in which he dwells is right at the core of the message of salvation as recorded in the New Testament. Now, this is something that we evangelicals really have not picked up on a lot, but was well known in the early church. And I've been learning, drinking from that fountainhead of early church reflection on Scripture for a long time, and I feel like I'm now able to kind of pull together the pieces of what they were saying. And a lot of it fits with those parts of the New Testament that we often just kind of gloss over or don't really know what the Apostle Paul is getting at, things like that. So just as a refresher, and if you're diving into this thing fresh here in our current session, I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of the early ones. Because what we've done is we've made a case not only from the New Testament that God has called us to be his royal priesthood, something that I think we ought to take very seriously, rather than just assuming it's a nice metaphor, an inspirational picture, but that it actually comes with a core identity and practical duties that we are meant to undertake. It speaks to who we are as people and what God has called us to do and to be. And then we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and the way that that picture matches the picture of the tabernacle and the temple at the end of Exodus. The schematics for God designing the universe and the schematics for designing the tabernacle are strikingly similar. And so scholars have made this argument that Genesis is portraying creation, all of creation, as the temple of the glory of God in which God would dwell. We talked about how the wording of God resting on the seventh day was terminology about a God dwelling in the midst of his people in a temple. And so the Garden of Eden is kind of this picture of the temple where God dwells. And the purifying life, rivers of living water that flow out of the garden and bring life to everything else in the created order. And then how we also were designated as sort of God's official functionaries in this creation temple. We saw how Adam and Eve were endowed with this calling to dominion, to rule and to reign, to bear God's own authority, and to serve, to act as mediators between God and his physical creation. And in that way, we become the priests of all creation. As we'll see, this kind of picture of creation as the temple of God is all through the Old Testament. When the Old Testament prophets cry out that the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, that's temple language. Being full of God's glory was a way they described the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in the temple. And they're saying that about the whole world. The whole earth is full of his glory. So to get us thinking today, what I want to do is to consider this theological question. In the doctrine of Christian tradition, we say that because human beings sinned, all of creation was affected. All of creation suffered a fall along with us. Now, the rest of creation might not have to deal with a sin nature in quite the same way that we do, being spiritual beings as well as physical. But all Christian theology acknowledges that this world is broken because of sin. And that much of creation, which is not human beings, still suffers as a result of our misdeed, our transgression, our choice to rebel against God. So here's our question. Is that really fair? Is that really fair to physical creation? Why should they have to suffer brokenness because we messed up, right? Why does the whole creation have to suffer brokenness? And I would say that in the way we usually talk about Christian theology and salvation through Jesus Christ, we view it in a very individualistic lens with a focus on human beings as recipients of God's grace, that my sins are forgiven so I get to go to heaven. And when we look at it that way, it's a hard question to answer why the rest of creation would necessarily be affected by what I do. I mean, obviously I'm affected. Obviously, I have sins that need to be forgiven. I need reconciliation with God. But why does the whole cosmos? And so I think acknowledging that gap in our ability to answer that question in a satisfying way should show us once again that maybe there's more to the picture of salvation in the Bible than just the story of how I individually get my sins forgiven and go to heaven. It's not just about the individual level of salvation, although that's the centerpiece of the story, as we know, as we celebrate. But there are also communal levels to this story, how God is creating a covenant community of redeemed people in the body of Christ, and a cosmic level. There is a cosmic level to the story of salvation in Jesus Christ. And just a reminder, when I say that word cosmic, I'm not talking about something vague and ethereal. I'm talking about a very specific use of that term, the cosmos. The salvation through Jesus Christ somehow extends and affects all of material creation as well as us. I want to suggest that this picture we've been talking about for several weeks of creation as the temple of God and we as the appointed functionaries in it, this helps answer the question of why our sin affected the whole physical creation. It is because we were meant to serve as priests. We are rebel priests. We have abandoned the sanctuary. We have abandoned our duties. And so the temple, the whole temple, falls into decay and disorder because its functionaries are not there to do their job, to administer the things God has called of them to do, to keep the whole thing in working order. Instead, we've gone our own way. Instead of serving as God's priests in our rule, extending his reign through our prayers, through our deeds, through our love, we've chosen our own way. And that has caused the temple of the cosmos to fall into bondage, in the way the Apostle Paul puts it. So I think it makes sense now, doesn't it? That if we have this picture of creation in mind and our role within it, then we can answer that question. Why should my sin cause the downfall of all physical creation? Why should the brokenness of the fall and sin affect the beautiful nature God has created on every side of us? Well, it does if we are all intertwined in this system by which God was meant to dwell in unity with his creatures, and we are the priests of that creation temple, rebel priests. So all that to say, I believe that the picture of salvation in the New Testament is bigger even than the grand, joyful picture of my salvation in heaven. I'm so grateful for that individual level of the salvation message of the gospel that I've been taught, but I'm starting to learn that there are harmonies written into that piece of music about the plan of God, harmonies that I never quite heard until recently. So let's take a look at some of those passages in Scripture that are explained by this picture. A few of them we saw in the past few months in our study in Ephesians. Listen to this verse. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Well, listen to that. Paul is saying here, God's purpose in Christ was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. That's different than the way we usually describe the gospel, isn't it? We talk about it in individual terms. Paul is clearly talking in cosmic terms. God's plan was to bring unity to heaven and earth under Christ. Why is that necessary? Because the cosmic temple of God's glory, the place where God was meant to dwell in unity, where heaven and earth were supposed to come together, that has been ruptured. There's a rift now. We've basically kicked God out of the temple and taken it over for ourselves and run it into the ground in doing so. But in Christ, God's plan is to bring unity to these things together. And Paul seems to be saying that the times have reached their fulfillment in Christ, that God is already starting this work. And we'll see the ultimate culmination of it when Christ comes again and you get the union, that beautiful picture in Revelation 21 and 22, the union of the new heavens and the new earth, where God dwells in the midst of his creation as in a temple of his glory. It makes sense of this verse that we've hardly ever known what to do with, really. Another one comes later on in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, where it describes Jesus as the head of the church, and then it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, not a way we usually describe Jesus, but Paul does it. And Paul is thinking in cosmic terms, the union of all things. You find it again in Colossians chapter 1. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You should be able to see now, this is the language of a ruptured temple where God was meant to dwell in unity with his creation. And in Christ, that unity is being restored. That's what Paul's saying there. It's been right here in front of us this whole time. But we are so keyed in to think about salvation in individual terms alone. My sins need to be forgiven so that I can get to heaven. That we kind of miss the impact of what God is, what Paul is saying about God's plan in this passage. That God's plan is not just for me and for you, as much as it is that, but it is to bring everything back together again, the way it was meant to be, and to draw us into this union that creation was created for, to reconcile all things to himself. So from this perspective, the story really is about the ripping apart of heaven and earth when we, who were the chosen agents of God's reign, rebelled. Kicked out of Eden, barred from God's presence, the creation was suddenly made a desolate temple, crumbling in ruin. Listen to how Paul again describes this situation in in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Well, let's go back a couple verses here. So Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So in this passage, Paul is saying all of creation has been bound to decay. It has been bound, subjected, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And it seems to be that he's indicating God there. But that subjection is in hope that it will be liberated one day. And that liberation is tied to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And it will be brought out of its decay into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Once again, this is a vision of the temple. The temple intended to be a union of God and his creation, where he dwells with us in all his glory. And yet that has been ripped apart. And creation has been subject to bondage and decay because the temple has been left desolate by us. And so it is by us, by our restoration to our offices, through the intended plan of God for this creation temple, that one day it will find its liberation from that bondage to decay. Oh, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And it's been right there in front of us. One other passage for you here today. And this kind of gives us a way into thinking about it in the same way that the early church did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And we've always thought about this in individual terms. Paul's talking about reconciling individual sinners with God. But he may have a bigger picture in view than just that. That's certainly included in the text. But when he talks about the ministry of reconciliation being Christ's ambassadors, he's drawing on a longer tradition than just this. He's drawing on this original image of us as ambassadors of God's reign and of us as priests of the creation temple who are called to be that mediator, to represent the world to God and God to the world. Here's the verse. that so many of us have known, and that recently has kind of been retranslated because we've probably all been reading it wrong for a long time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, here's the way I learned it when I was growing up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's not the way it's translated anymore. This is the new NIV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. The reason why they're translating this in new ways is because scholars have begun to recognize that we probably mistook it from the very beginning. What the Greek actually says is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's all it says. But new creation isn't just a picture of what happens in an individual's heart. It's about the big, broad movement of God. New creation. That God is working towards this cosmic plan that he purposed in Christ, as Ephesians 1 says, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth once again. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. We are a part of that great work of restoration that God is doing through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ who came and was the perfect king, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And who, through his own blood offered up for us, has made humanity anew. In Romans chapter 5, Paul describes Jesus as the new Adam. The new Adam. And just as Jesus, just as Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day of creation, in the same way Jesus Christ dies on the sixth day of the week, right? Good Friday. He dies on the sixth day of the week, and through his blood, he recreates humanity. Paul argues in Romans chapter 5 that we can enter the new humanity through Jesus' blood. That God is creating a new, renewed, new creation set of human beings in whom the new creation has already started. The early church fathers like to refer to this idea as the eighth day. Right, you have the 7 days of creation. And then, they said, sort of improvising off what the New Testament says, then God in Christ Jesus is going to be doing his work of new creation. And in this sense, new creation starts on what they call the eighth day, the first day of the next week, Sunday, Resurrection Day. And the new creation is going to proceed from a creation of renewed humanity and then kind of work its way backwards, up again till the creation of the whole cosmos when Christ comes again. So in the same way that the old creation started with the cosmos and then went up to the creation of man as its climax, new creation starts at the climax, the recreation of a new humanity through the new Adam, Jesus Christ, on the eighth day of creation, Resurrection Sunday. And then it's going to proceed through the other days of creation when God comes again and renews all creation by his glory. The eighth day. So this is one of the main reasons why the early Christians thought the resurrection was so important that they had to move their worship from the Sabbath, the seventh day, to the eighth day, the day of new creation. It was because in the same way that Sabbath observance was tied to the old story of creation, now they're in the new phase, they're in the story of new creation. And so we move our worship over to show that we are part of this new creation God is doing through Christ Jesus. The early church fathers like to talk about Jesus as recapitulating the experience of humanity, and especially of Adam and Eve, in his office as the new Adam. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was really the first major theologian of the early church, had this really well-articulated vision of how Jesus and his life recapitulates and restores creation again in his role as the new Adam. So they point out that in the same way that in the creation story, Eve is presented this choice whether to obey God or whether to disobey, and she chooses to disobey. When you get to the New Testament, the opening scene of Luke's gospel, you have Mary. And she is given a choice whether to obey God's will or to disobey, and she obeys. She says, "May it be unto me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant." And through that, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the new Adam, Jesus becomes the true king and priest of Israel. We're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks. He lives a life of obedience instead of rebellion. At his baptism, you sort of get this reenactment of creation, of God the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending over the waters. It sounds a lot like Genesis 1. And it was a marker to the readers of those stories that God is starting the work of new creation in this man, in Jesus Christ. He preaches and manifests the kingdom of God, the reign of God, which again we'll talk more about, but it's tied into these two images of kingship and temple. That was the message he preached, the reign of God, the kingdom of God. He provides the perfect sacrifice for to atone for our rebellion. When he rises from the grave, he institutes a new creation. Final passage for today comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 21 and 22. It says, "For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Once again, this connection to Adam and this sense that just as Adam, the rebel priest, kind of instituted this fall in which we all share, in Christ, the new Adam, there is now a new humanity, a new creation, full of resurrection life in which we are able to share. So that's the vision, folks. That's the glorious picture that we have in front of us. We're going to talk more about it in the weeks to come. But let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we glorify you, our great King and Priest. Take us, use us, open our eyes to see what you are doing in this world and how we may be a part of it. And glorify yourself through us. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thankful for his mercy, thankful for the salvation he grants us. Use us, Lord, as vessels of your grace to all those around us. And may we be, as Paul was, ministers of your reconciliation in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us, folks. We'll see you next week.